Jesus, I just want to thank you, Lord Jesus. I just want to thank you. Yes, I thank you for being so good. Amen. Is that your desire this morning? Give Him thanks. So good to us. Amen. The things that we know about, the things that we think we know about, and then all the things that we don't know about, He's good to us. Amen. God bless you. Thank you, musicians. Nice to be with you again here this morning. I was given something on Wednesday night, and I meant to read it at the time, and I've got a piece of plastic that won't let go. There we go. We got busy and forgot. So first of all, I want to thank all of you for all that you did to make the special meeting special. But there was a few that were that we'd like to focus on because of the extra effort that went into it, and just want you to know that your efforts are noted, recognized, and it was a great blessing to the body. So first of all, the sisters that made cookies for the hotel guests in the rooms, you just don't have any idea how special that is to, you know, unless you've went into a room and there was a plate of cookies there waiting for you. Then I suppose you know what it's like. And, you know, it was done with love, and it was received that way. For the great food baskets that were delivered to each minister's room before they arrived, not after they arrived, but before they arrived. And so you show up, and this is in your room. For the delicious food that was prepared for the minister's lunches, and for those that helped set up and clean up for the meals that were prepared for the ministers, I want to give you thanks for that. And also for the sisters that helped make aprons for the minister's wives. Each of the ministers were given a tie, and each of the ministers' wives were given a homemade or a church-made apron. And so it just, you know, so you can probably guess who wrote that part of the card. I'd like to thank those that were on parking lot duty. We you know, that was a big ministry, and, you know, I don't know how many times we pulled up in the parking lot, and the comments were, well, you know, the parking lot's starting to fill up, and then I have to tell them it's full. The locals are parked behind so that they can make room for those that are visiting, and I really, really appreciate that, and that's a ministry. For manning the sound booth and all that goes with that, and the recording of the services, and that was a big undertaking before, during, and it still is after, and so we thank you for that. And for those that worked on the buildings and the grounds, you know, that was a great work, and we appreciate that. For the deacons and the ushers that they enlisted to help out, we thank you for that. For the musicians and all their labors, and the song leaders and their efforts, for the choir and the choir leader, for all their efforts. And, you know, we got feedback that, wow, you guys know a lot of songs. And not only do you know them, but you know them, you know. And not to mention the congregational songs that we sing. And then to all the homes that were opened up to our guests. And then to all those that I left out that we'll just call helps. just want to thank you so much. It's just it's a great help. I want you to know that, and it wasn't unnoticed by our visiting guests. So God richly bless you for that. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning. We're going to read from Matthew, the 6th chapter, once again, and then we're going to read from Exodus, the 19th chapter. We've been on a subject, topic, a series that we have entitled Thy Kingdom Come. And I suppose I had to start coming up with some subtitles now, because this is part six, and maybe to distinguish one part from another. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. After this manner, therefore pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as in heaven. And we'd like to read also from Exodus chapter 19. We'll read verses 4 through 6. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bear you on eagle's wings, or on a message of a prophet, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed. Now notice, he said, I brought you unto myself, where I'm at, my dwelling place. Therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then shall ye be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. You say, that's not fair. Well, go talk to him about it. He's God. He can do whatever he wants. And I assure you, he's just. Ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation, or a nation that's set aside unto him. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Now, I'd like to also read this quote that we've been reading for several services now. Brother Brown says, the Old Testament, the church, was called the kingdom of God. In other words, God is a king and the church is his domain. God's kingdom, Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's called the Messianic Empire. Oh, I like that, he says. Now, he didn't coin this phrase. He read this phrase in some of the chronologies, and you know, his gift was not to invent truth, but it was to pull truth out. Say, this is error and this is truth, and to tie it all together. It is called the Messianic Empire. Oh, I like that. Messianic. In other words, the Messiah's empire, or the anointed word, where the Messiah rules and reigns. No denominational barriers or nothing. The Messiah rules in his empire. Isn't that wonderful thinking, he says? A messianic empire. Therefore, the church is not an organization. There isn't an organization to the church, but it's not an organization as man organizes things. Therefore, the church is not an organization. The church is not a gathering of people. The church is the people of God that's been called out of the world to serve in another kingdom. Amen. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, we come to you once again with thanksgiving in our hearts. We come, Lord, asking that you cover us in the blood of thy dear Son. Lord, wash us by the water of the Word this morning, Lord, from head to toe. Forgive us, Lord, of our shortcomings, our failures, our slowness of heart at times, Lord. And Father, we come with thanksgiving in our hearts. We come with worship on our lips. We come in anticipation to dine with the King this morning. We know that you do everything well, Lord. We know that you have a seven-course meal that's prepared for us, and we're feasting like no other age has ever feasted. We're gazing upon things that even prophets of old desired to look upon, but were not permitted to under the blood of bulls and goats. Father, we're thankful this morning that we can find our place in the Scriptures, that we can find our place in the act of redemption that's being portrayed and lived out in this hour and in this age. Father, that we can find our names in the Lamb's Book of Life that was written before there was ever a world. Father, we come this morning with needs. We come this morning with praise. We come with desires. We come, Lord, just laying ourselves before you. And we say, Lord, have your way once again. Father, we desire to commune with you. We desire, Lord, to be ministered to in whatever measure that's needful for us this morning. And so we all look to you. And in the end, Lord, we'll not run out and say there's a great person or great persons or we're a great church, but we'll say, what a mighty God that we serve. He's the living God. He's the great I am. Father, bless each and every one now, Lord. A special blessing upon our visitors, we pray. And Father, we surely give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. And the church says, amen. You may be seated. God bless you. So we've been looking at the start of this series. We started by looking at the vision or the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had that then Daniel saw a vision of and gave the interpretation. And we looked at the four major Gentile kingdoms that were to be established on the earth from the time of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon all the way up to the end of the Gentile dispensation, about 2,600 years. And we saw how each of these major kingdoms were described and the powers, the beasts that were symbolic in showing the power that each of these kingdoms would have. We saw, first of all, the kingdoms being established in an image that started from a head of gold and went down to feet that was a mixture of clay and iron. And then we saw that there was another kingdom, a fifth kingdom, that would destroy the other four kingdoms. It would smite these four kingdoms in the feet and begin to bring the downfall of these kingdoms. And this kingdom would start out as a rock. It would start out as a stone cut out of a mountain, not with hands. And it would grow into a mighty mountain, which would be Mount Zion, to be the church of the living God. Which he would, the starting stone would be the headstone in the end. And so we looked at these four kingdoms that would be established upon the earth up to the end of the ages. And then we started looking at the fifth empire last Wednesday that is set up by the Lord Jesus himself while the fourth Gentile kingdom is still in power, the Roman kingdom in its various forms. So it is a kingdom of heaven on the earth, and it is a spiritual kingdom first, and then it is a physical kingdom that replaces all the other physical kingdoms on the earth, and it rules and reigns throughout eternity. It's the final word. It's the final kingdom. It's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. It is the Kingdom of Kingdoms. And it is operated under an anointing, each one of these, just as they were in the Gentile kingdoms. The Gentile kingdoms were established and operated under anointing. And each of the beasts that we went and looked at, each of the beasts represented an anointing and a power that these kingdoms would operate under. And the king of the empire and the citizens of the kingdom would all operate under the same anointing. And we saw last time that the Lord Jesus establishes his spiritual kingdom on the earth, first of all, under a lamb anointing. And this anointing prevails throughout the entire Gentile dispensation. John went to look for a lion because he heard, "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof." And he went to look for a lion. And what he saw was a lamb stepping out of his Father's throne, stepping out of eternity. Amen. Stepping out of eternity back into time, because in time he's a man. In time he's our near kinsman. And he stepped forth as a bloody lamb, showing that the entire kingdom, spiritual kingdom of God during the Gentile dispensation, would be a kingdom characterized by a bloody lamb. It would be a kingdom characterized by reconciliation, by sacrifice, by shed blood, by a work of a kinsman redeemer trying to restore a people back to their position in God. And so the entire time from the first coming of the Lord Jesus to the second coming of the Lord Jesus is characterized as a time of service, as a time of sacrifice, as a time of intercession, and a time of reconciliation. So those that want to start calling down fire and judgment upon everybody, you're in the wrong dispensation. And you got the wrong anointing. So it's not until after the tribulation period and the return of the king with his queen that the king goes from being symbolized as a lamb to being symbolized as a lion. Because it will be a different dispensation, there'll be a different anointing, it'll be a different existence, a different ministry by the king. And at that time, he will no longer be forgiving. At that time, he will no longer be interceding and so forth, because all of that is dealt with in time now. His work as the kinsman redeemer is over at that point, and his physical kingdom is now come to the earth, and he rules as a lion, as the great king, and his queen as a lioness. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So we know that he will ultimately reign on the earth in a physical kingdom. But he is reigning on the earth first, literally, in a spiritual kingdom. And this kingdom is known as the kingdom of the Messiah. He is the Messiah. He is the King. He is the Word, and he is the anointed Word. He's not just the Word spoken of by prophets, but he's the manifested Word, which takes an anointing. So the citizens of this literal kingdom, they are handpicked by him. They are chosen in him before this earth was ever created. It's not based on whether you're going to make mistakes or not. Let's face it. You did, you will, you have. Amen. It isn't based on that. It's based on your origin. It's based on where you came from. You were chosen in him. And if you're chosen in him, you are part of his kingdom. But you have to come to a birth. You have to be birthed into this kingdom. That's the only way you can enter into it. Flesh and blood can't inherit it. You have to be birthed into it. And when you're birthed into it, you recognize him as your king. And you serve him in his kingdom. So they enter into this kingdom at the moment in time when they are born again of the Spirit of God. And their king is called the Messiah. Or the Anointed One. Or the Anointed Word. It's all the same. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the citizens of this kingdom are called Messiahs. Now, I know that makes us nervous. I know it used to make me real nervous. I knew it was a part of this message, and so I knew it had to be the truth. But it made me nervous to say that because, you know, we keep looking at this outer man. And if we're not careful, we think that maybe we're drawing attention to this outer man and this outer existence. It couldn't be further from the truth. The body of the Lord Jesus was not the Messiah. Amen. The Messiah was the Word that dwelled in him that was quickened. Amen. And similarly, the Word that, if you came from God, you're a thought. And that thought then became a Word. And when that Word was made flesh, then God wants to anoint that Word. And once it's anointed, it becomes manifested Word. Written epistles read of all men. And that is a Messiah. An anointed one. Praise the Lord. So the king is the fullness of the Word, and he received that anointing without measure. We are individual words or thoughts of God that become words, and we receive that anointing in portion. But that portion of that anointing anoints that portion of the Word, and it's just as manifested living Word as the Messiah is. Praise the Lord. So he is the manifestation of the fullness of God. And by the anointing that is on him, that quickens that word, he is the Messiah. And so, he's the same one in the Old Testament, but he wasn't the Messiah in the Old Testament because he wasn't yet the anointed word made manifest. Yet he was the Word. Praise his wonderful name. So, the citizens of this kingdom are the manifested word of their day by the anointing that is upon them in their day. Now, we read this morning from the book of Exodus that under the Old Testament, God chose a nation of people from among all the nations of the earth. Now, initially it wasn't a nation, it was one man that a nation would come out of. He didn't ask anybody if they thought what he was doing was fair. He didn't have people audition for this role. This was his choosing. He's God. He can do whatever he wants. And in doing this, he's setting up a kingdom on the earth that is in contrast to the kingdoms of this world. And he's showing you what his kingdom is like versus the kingdoms of Satan. Somebody say, praise the Lord. It is reflecting a heavenly kingdom on the earth, but it is not the kingdom of the Messiah yet. It is the kingdom of God, but it's not the kingdom of the Messiah yet because the Messiah hasn't come to the earth. He hasn't been born of flesh. The kinsman redeemer hasn't come forth. And that word spoken concerning him has not been lived out or quickened. Amen? In order to be the Messiah, the word spoken concerning him has to be manifested, has to be lived out. So Moses sees by vision the kingdom of God, He sees a temple in heaven, and he sees a throne in heaven and so forth that's already established in another dimension. And he's instructed to pattern a kingdom here on the earth after the reflection, after what he saw in heaven. Sees a tabernacle in heaven, there'll be a tabernacle here on the earth. He sees a throne in heaven, there should be a throne here on the earth. He sees guards around the throne, there'll be guards around the throne. Amen. He sees different colors in heaven, those colors will be reflected here on the earth. So Moses sees by vision the kingdom, and he's told to pattern something here in the tangible, physical realm that matches that vision in heaven. And by the time that King Solomon is on the throne, we get a glimpse of what the kingdom of the Messiah is going to be like when it's set up in the millennium. Now remember, the Old Testament is types and shadows. It's not the fulfillment. So it can't be a perfect fulfillment. It can be a perfect type. But it won't be, it won't match the fulfillment perfectly because a shadow is missing a lot of details. Amen. A shadow is giving you a general idea of what something's going to look like. Praise the Lord. So when we look at what God instructed Moses to set up here on the earth in the Old Testament, we are seeing what the kingdom of the Messiah ultimately will be like, but not under an Old Testament, but under a New Testament. The testament that it is under in Moses' time is under a covenant of bulls and goats. And so it's types and shadows, and you can't really see it clearly. It's under the blood of bulls and goats, which doesn't take away sin, but it covers it for a period of time. But this kingdom that we're speaking of is under the shed blood of God Himself. Amen? And the Lamb of God Himself, it's His own blood that was shed to cover, not to cover, but to take away the sin of the names that are on that book. Hallelujah. And rather than being a nation called out of nations under the New Testament, it is made up of individuals whose names were written on the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. And when you come to this earth, if you came from Him, there's a deposit in you already when you come to this earth. Amen? So you're not becoming something, you're finding out who's in you and what's in you. Who your Father is. Praise the name of the Lord. Now friends, before you get upset over this, before you start allowing reasoning to come in, because no doubt the devil will come in, well, that doesn't sound fair, God setting something up like that. Let me tell you this. If that gene seed's not down on the inside, you don't desire this. You don't want this. You'll be out at the motocross track, or you'll be out at the football game, or you'll be out at whatever, which, you know, we all found pleasure in at one time or another, but that will be your God. And when people will talk about going to church, it'll be like drudgery to you. Well, you know, it's so hard, and it's such a burden, and, well, must Jesus bear the cross alone? I guess that's what we're supposed to do. You know, it's just so, when I get over to the other side, they're going to say, how'd you make it? And you're going to say, I don't know how I endured all those services. You know, it was just so hard when I really wanted to be out doing this and that. I'm doing what I want to do this morning. There's something down on the inside of me that wants to do this because of who I am. Hallelujah. He didn't decide to become a Savior. He was a Savior. And because He was a Savior, He saved us. He fulfilled that. He didn't say, well, you know, bless God, it's the Father's will that I do this and that I fulfill this, but man, I don't want to do it. The outside man didn't want to do it. But down on the inside, that's why He came to the earth. Praise the name of the Lord. So, when we look at how the tabernacle of God was set up in the Old Testament, we can see what the kingdom of the Messiah will be like when it's established here on the earth. For it is a kingdom of God. It is a kingdom by God and is a kingdom for God. And so it will be unlike any of the other kingdoms of the world. Now, as we were going through the early part of the series, we looked at those four major kingdoms of the Gentiles, you know, with the Greek Empire, the Medo-Persian, the Babylonian, and the Roman. And we saw the different anointings, and we saw the different leaders, and how it was all prophesied and how every bit of it came to pass, and none of them were elect. Those kingdoms were not elect. The leaders of those kingdoms were not elect, but it was foretold and foreshown exactly what they would do, and they had no knowledge of it, and they couldn't mess it up. They might have thought that they were fulfilling their own ideas in life, but they were fulfilling what was already foretold. Now, friends, if God can so foretell and foreshow and foreknow what's going to take place in the kingdoms of this earth, how about the kingdom of God? Hallelujah. So the first thing we want to look at in this Old Testament type this morning is the guards that the king has about his throne. The guards that the king has about his throne. Now, a kingdom can have many types of guards. And their duties can be very different guarding something in the kingdom. They can be guards that serve in the army. They can be guards that guard, let's say, the entrance to a camp. You know, and they got a rifle on their shoulder, and it's hup, two, three, four, hup, two, and they turn around, and their whole job is who goes there? You know, friend or foe? Let me see your ID. Right? Let me see your papers. Well, that's another kind of kingdom, isn't it? Anyways. Imagine that. I mean, it doesn't even make sense what politics does today. Or it could be a guard that guards a commissary, which is a place that people go to buy their goods when they're living on a military post. Or guarding a place where supplies are kept. Or guarding a place where the ammunition is at. Or the weapons of war. And each one would be trained a little differently. And the responsibilities might be a little different. And the importance might be a little different, but they're all guards. Are you with me? So they can guard a place where weapons are kept or where prisoners are kept or whether people are allowed access in and out of the camp. Or they can be a special type of guard that is guarding the approach to the king himself. That would be a special type of a guard, wouldn't it? And all of these guards are called guards. And they're guarding something within the kingdom. And they're all needed. They're all important. But they're not all the same. And they are not all trained the same. And they do not all have the same qualifications or duties, even though they are all guards. Those that guard the throne, they dedicate their lives to watching over the king and identifying and dealing with those that wish to overthrow the king or do the king harm, or rob the king, or defraud the king, or belittle the king. And so their entire thought process is all revolved around, it's not, you know, I wish I was at the game. They're thinking about the king. They're thinking about their purpose. Somebody say praise the Lord. And we don't all know this when we come to the earth. Amen. So we see throughout time that there's always been a certain class of guards whose responsibilities were to guard the king or the emperor, whoever the leader might have been at the time. Today in the United States, we would call these special throne guards, we call them the Secret Service. Right? And of course, we've heard some stories in the last couple of years where they were doing some other secret things that wasn't in service of the king, in service of the president, and they had to clean house, so to speak. But by and large, the Secret Service is the called out of the called out of the called out. Right? They start out maybe as guards in one form or another, start out in the military. Maybe they end up becoming the Green Berets or the Navy SEALs or the Army Rangers or whatever. And then from that, that's a very, very screened population of warrior. And from that special group, then they get picked out of that group. Yeah, right? Not everybody that's a SEAL can be Secret Service. Right. And so they have a special training, you know, in the Vatican in Rome. It's guarded by Swiss guards and has been since the 1700s, I believe. And they are handpicked and they are specially trained to guard the Vatican, to guard the Pope of the Catholic Church. And the Roman Empire, prior to that, the Roman Empire had an elite group of guards that was known as the Praetorian Guards. And they were in place to guard and protect the Senate and the Caesar to Rome. They were a special crack force that was guarding the throne, if you will, of the empire. So generally, those that were chosen for this kind of a duty, they were chosen from among guards in the army in general because they first had to have a previous experience and they had to have previous training and they had to have a good track record in what they'd already done. You don't get promoted to this other position until you first prove the very fundamentals, the basics, right? They're not taking any chances. And they were usually not from under one particular general. They weren't all from one armed service and under one general because if they would be loyal to one man and one man only, and maybe that man could cause a coup down the road, an overthrow. So they were specially trained in so many different areas. They were specially trained in fighting and first aid, I suppose. And maybe they had to have some rudimentary cooking skills and survival skills. And they had to be in top physical condition. Not show you pictures of what they used to be able to do when they were 19. Right? They weren't wannabes. They were present tense. I can do this. And they were proven to be watchful, and they were proven to be sold out to the cause. You know, Sister Baker and I, we went to Vatican Square a few years back, and on a Sunday when the Pope was going to give an address, and he came and gave a 20-minute address in five or six different languages. I have enough trouble, you know, I can't do it in 20 minutes in one language. But he gave a message in, you know, five languages or so in 20 minutes. But before he came out, there were, you know, the square was there weren't very many people out in the square. But by the time he came out, there were thousands upon thousands of people that were gathered there that morning to hear the address from the Pope. And there were guards to the throne, if you will. There were agents that were looking around and canvassing, and you don't know how to explain these things to somebody. You just have to experience it. But I remember getting near one of these special agents that are guarding the Pope. You know, they're dressed in, these weren't the ones that were dressed in the Swiss guard outfits, you know, the ones that marched around with batons and swords and whatever. They were men wearing suits just like our Secret Service would do, and they're looking around, and I remember getting close to one of these, and not intentionally, but it just happened to be where we were at, and this guy looked at me, and it's the first time in my life where I felt like somebody was looking right through me, looking right on the inside of me, and you start wondering, you know, am I a terrorist? You know, I hope it doesn't come out if I am. Because this guy, he's got my number. You're just almost convinced that you've done something wrong, even though you know you haven't. It's a look, friends. It's a life and death kind of a look. These guys are serious, and they're looking at you. You know, I'm gonna be civil, and you know, I'm not gonna give you any trouble. But you make one false move, and I'm all over you, because this is my life. Are you with me? So. Theirs was a life of service to the Pope, or service to a king, or service to an emperor. And with it came a certain level of respect that was more than, say, for a guard that was guarding the sea rations. You know, the plastic food that they give out to the prisoner, to the men in the army when they're out in the field. So those that are guarding gates and storehouses and things like that, they are worthy of respect, but those that are guarding the throne had a level of respect that was a level above that. Are you still with me? So the guards to the throne were always found around the throne. the armies of the kingdom, they could be off fighting a battle somewhere. They could be off defending the border. They could be off running off some invaders that had come in. Or they could be off somewhere celebrating victories and having a ticker tape parade as they march down the road. Or they could be out somewhere giving relief in a time of disaster. But the throne guards never left the throne. Are you still with me? These are the personal guards of the emperor. And they are trained to work together. And there's a small number of them. And there aren't many of them. And they don't need to be many of them. They just need to have the right training and the right position and the right aptitude and skills and what have you. So no matter the size or the importance of the empire, as the empire got bigger and bigger, you didn't get a greater and greater number that were guarding the throne. You might have had more and more guards somewhere, but not around the throne. Actually, more is not better in this case. They were chosen from among men, but they were specialists. Now, I know that most of you are probably sitting there thinking this morning, well, he's talking about the ministry. No, actually, I'm talking about you this morning. So, okay, now I got your attention. All right. Okay. Our Heavenly Father is the first and greatest of all kings. And in heaven, before time began, there were throne guards around His throne. And Lucifer was around that throne. And Lucifer was charged with guarding the approach to our Heavenly Father. And we know that he ended up becoming a challenge to the very throne of God, even though we know that he never really was a threat to the Father personally. Amen? He was of a special class of angelic beings called cherubims. So there were several that were around the throne, but he was of a special class. And we see, what took place when he fell, and it was a preview of what then would repeat on the earth throughout time. This throne that was set up in the heavens would be a mystery to man for many, many years until about the time of Moses, when God allowed Moses to see what was set up in heaven. And Moses began to tell us about it. Moses and other prophets began to tell us what was, you know, Ezekiel told us what took place in heaven and so on, and Isaiah and so on and so forth. And Moses patterned on the earth a kingdom after what he saw in heaven. Moses was instructed to set up on earth a tabernacle that would be a reflection of what it was that he saw in the heavens. God chose a man, but now I know that you know all this, but I just want to lay this foundation before we go further. God chose a man named Abraham that was given a special place with God. And it was God's choosing. Abraham was like anybody else, but God chose Abraham out of the people. And God showed in Abraham's life what the lives of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven would be like when God set up this kingdom at the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So after the cross, the lives of the elect, they would grow and progress just as Abraham's did. Abraham had three junctions in his walk, which represents justification, sanctification, baptism of the Holy Ghost. And then there was the actual visitation of Elohim himself, having communion with him, and there was a body change. And so after the cross, the lives of the elect, they would grow and progress like Abraham, and they would obtain an inheritance like Abraham, a spiritual inheritance and a physical inheritance, and they would find favor with God like Abraham. And from Abraham comes a tribe of people that are separated unto God from the people of the earth. Now, what's interesting is that God, out of Abraham's loins, 12 tribes come forth, and there's 12 patriarchs, but then there's two grandsons that come forth, and God separates two of the tribes that are sons and instead puts in their grandsons. Right? Now, God doesn't have any grandchildren, but it's showing that it's the sovereignty of God. It's not man. It's not, well, my grandfather was this or that. But God was showing that ultimately it's His choosing. So these tribes, they start out from one man, and they begin to branch out through the patriarchs, and then they multiply in the time, the 400 years that they're down in Egypt, and God raises up a man by the name of Moses from among these people to lead them out of Egypt and take them into a land that God had promised to them. And they are still God's people. They're never once referred to as Moses' people. Amen? I'm not a Branhamite here this morning. I don't belong to William Branham. He doesn't claim me. Amen? I'm a child of the King. A son or daughter of God. Hallelujah. So, God has an inheritance in the promised land for each of these tribes and an inheritance for each individual in each tribe. But He also has an inheritance for them in the tabernacle that's in the wilderness before they ever come to the promised land. And not enough emphasis is placed on this, I'm afraid. Because what takes place in the wilderness and the sojourning in the wilderness and the tabernacle in the wilderness types out our walk here on the earth. Because what takes place when they get over into the promised land is a type of a physical kingdom that we're going to come to at a later time. Praise the Lord. So He has an inheritance for them. We'll call it a spiritual inheritance. But you can see it literally in the wilderness before they ever come to the promised land. They had an inheritance in divine worship that was given to them by God. Now God has given to you and I this morning a spiritual inheritance in the order of divine worship. And that inheritance that God has given to each one of us is greater than any natural blessing that we'll ever have here on the earth. You might have more cars, or you might have more land, or a bigger house, or more of this and more of that. That has not one thing to do with our spiritual inheritance while we're sojourning here on the earth. And our spiritual inheritance is real. And our spiritual kingdom is real. And our Messiah is real. And the anointing is real. And the power is real. Hallelujah. So these people are going to be at a journey for years before crossing over into the land of the promise. But they have a spiritual inheritance first that they walk in long before taking their natural inheritance. And with that comes a spiritual position. With that comes a spiritual responsibility. And in the same way, friends, each and every one of us have a position and a responsibility long before we go in the rapture. If we're thinking about, well, when I get over to the other side, I'll find my place or my position. You have a position and a place now. In a kingdom now. Praise the Lord. So with that in mind, Numbers chapter 2, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of their father's house, for far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. And on the east side, toward the rising of the sun, shall they of the standard of the camp of Judah pitch throughout their armies. And Nashon, the son of Amminadab, shall be the captain of the children of Judah. So what I want you to see here is, we'll get into it here in just a moment, but there's 12 tribes, and each of the 12 tribes has a banner. Each of the 12 tribes has an identity, and within each of the 12 tribes are individuals, and the individuals each have a position. They don't all have the same position. And the tribes are set in an order that God set, and so three tribes are gathered together on each side of the tabernacle. The tabernacle has four sides, and there are three tribes that are gathered together under one banner on each side, whether it be north, south, east, or west of the tabernacle. And they are gathered together under one banner, and God decided which banner that would be. The individual tribes retained their own banners, but they were subjugated under one banner that represented that side of the tabernacle that they were guarding. Amen? And it wasn't their choice. Well, go ahead and let it get quiet this morning. And furthermore, there was a name named of the captain, and it was God's choosing. God chose a captain out of those tribes and said, you're going to be, so it had to be of the one tribe that was predominant over, that represented the three tribes collectively, and then out of that tribe was the captain. And it was God's choosing. Are you with me? Now, at this point in time, they possess no land. But yet, they are set in order spiritually first. I'd venture to say here this morning that there's a whole lot of us here that don't own any land. If you don't own land, raise your hand. If you think that you own land, raise your hand. If you're deceived into thinking you own land, when you die, we'll find out who really owns it. I don't have my physical inheritance yet. I have an inheritance promised me. Right? I'm hoping it's I don't know. I'll be happy wherever God puts me, but I'm hoping it's, Glacier National Park. I'm not asking for much. Not everybody likes it, but I do. But I own none of it. And if I want to go visit Glacier, I have to pay. In fact, everywhere I go, I got to pay. I have to pay to go to my own house. Every year. It's called taxes. Right? Just don't pay those taxes. You'll find out who owns that land. So these people, they don't own any land. And yet they have a deed to land. But they possess none of it. When they get to the land, they're going to have a natural position, a natural inheritance. They can't just live anywhere. They've got to live according to where Joshua places them in the land, which is a type of the Holy Ghost. They have to live under their banner, under their leaders. And they have a position within that tribe. One of them grows grapes. One of them grows wheat. One of them is over on the seashore. The tribe of Dan was supposed to be there, but they didn't like it, so they went up north and actually ended up building their own church. And God never did meet them there, because the only place he met them was where he put his name, which was down in Jerusalem. So they had all the forms and so on and so forth, but God never did meet with them because they were out of their position, their place. Amen? So, they didn't possess anything, but they are set in order spiritually first. And when they do get to the land, they're going to have a natural position, a natural inheritance, but it's based first upon a spiritual inheritance. And so that's why you and I are instructed to seek the kingdom of God first. And we are promised that all these other things will be added unto us. Amen? So the tabernacle is built after the pattern that Moses sees in heaven, and there are throne guards around the tabernacle and actually in the tabernacle. What Moses sees in heaven, he sees all kinds of angelic beings around the throne, and he sees a golden cherub that's covering the ark, and that golden cherub lets the people know. So a golden cherub is built over the ark here on the earth, patterned after something that Moses sees in heaven. And what that shows us is that they are overshadowing something, right? We're getting a glimpse of that as Moses sets that up in the holiest of holies. But I wonder this morning, how many of the children of Israel, they weren't even Jews at that point. The word Jew comes from the tribe of Judah, which is just one of the 12 tribes. I wonder if the people recognized that they were actually guards around the four sides of the tabernacle that was patterned after the guards that were in heaven. I wonder how many of us recognize that this morning. Each tribe had a banner. And they couldn't just be under any banner. And let me just say this morning. You may not like it, but let me just go ahead and say it. You can't just be part of any church. You say, well, Brother Baker, are you saying we should all be part of this church? No, you should be part of the church that God put you in. God has a place for you, just like He has a mate for you. And He showed us that in the children of Israel before they ever went in the rapture, before they ever went into the promised land, they had a spiritual position. And they had to walk in that and they had to remain in that position. So each tribe had a banner that they were under, and three tribes were put together on each side, and they kept their individual identities, their individual banners, but they were gathered under one main banner on each side. So he says here, verse 2, every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of their father's house. So you couldn't just pitch your tent anywhere. You had to pitch under your own standard of your father's house. Far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. And on the east side, towards the rising of the sun, they shall, of the standard of the camp of Judah, the line of the tribe of Judah, pitch throughout their armies. And Nashon, the son of Amminadab, shall be captain of the children of Judah. So this was the camp of Judah, but not the tribe of Judah. The tribe of Judah was part of the camp of Judah, but the camp of Judah was made of three tribes. You with me? So God merged them together, but they maintained their tribal and individual identities. And God chose these four main tribes, and He put other tribes under them. And it's by His infinite wisdom and purpose. And then God chose a captain of each camp. And there is a hierarchy that God established on the earth, just as He did in heaven. So if we don't like that idea, then we better go find something else to do, because that's God's idea. It's already been patterned out. There's no getting away from it. Not that we want to get away from it, because we don't. Verse 10. And on the south side shall be the standard of the camp of Reuben, according to their armies. And the captain of the children of Reuben shall be Eliezer, the son of Shadur. So I'm very specific. It's not just anybody. Brother Vince, could you turn the fans on? Thank you. There's no voting. It's not a democracy. And the people can't say, well, bless God, I'm going to change tribes. I don't like that guy. And on the west side shall be the standard of the camp of Ephraim. And you couldn't say, I don't like our flag. I think we ought to have a different flag, a peace sign or something, According to their armies. And the captain of the sons of Ephraim, from the tribe that shouldn't even be part of this, the grandson tribe, shall be Elishama, the son of Ammihud. We saw where God, through His prophet, had His prophet cross His hands, showing that at the cross it would be people coming in to the kingdom that was of His choosing. Verse 25. The standard of the camp of Dan shall be on the north side by their armies. And the captain of the children of Dan shall be Ahizer, the son of Amishadai. So notice, God designates the camp. God designates who will be in charge of the camp. God designates the messenger to the age. Amen. He designates which anointing we're going to be under. He designates, so the type here is He designated what age that you would live in. Whether you're on the north, south, east, or west, you're living in an eagle age, under an eagle anointing, so you're under a flying eagle banner. You didn't get to choose. But if you could have gotten to choose, you would have chose this. Isn't that an amazing thing? Well, I didn't get to choose. You would have chose this. So God designates the camp, and he designates who's going to be in charge of the camp, and the throne of God is on the earth, and God designates the throne guards. And it's men, not tape machines. It never was, and it never will be. It's not a mechanical device. It's men. It's not angels. It could have been, but it isn't. It's men that guard the throne. The pattern's there. The pattern's always there. The pattern always will be there. The fulfillment is men. And it's God that designates where each one sets up around the throne and what the position of each one is going to be. Likewise, we don't choose what our position is. And we don't fight God or other people. Some people spend their entire Christian walk fighting other people over a position. When it should be the simplest thing. When you're born into the kingdom, he shows you what your position is. And it's so natural. Nobody can keep you from it. Nobody can take your place. Doesn't mean you're going to be happy all the time. Doesn't mean that you're going to have to do things that you don't want to do. Doesn't even mean you want the job sometimes. But it's God's choosing. And he's a pretty poor general if he's got all these people out here that he chose, but nobody's letting them. Praise the Lord. Who's bigger, friends? People or God? Well, hallelujah. So the children of Abraham, they gathered according to an order. And they remained in their positions throughout the journey. They didn't jump from position to position or tribe to tribe or banner to banner. It was their designated place. And it was their post of duty. I guess we should have took up the offering before I said that. Shall we close? Post of duty. Bless God, I don't think that we got a post of duty. I'm a free spirit. I go wherever I want. You think you do. But there's something else that's leading you if you're doing that. Because God has a place for you. He has a provided place for you. And he's promised that he'll meet you in that place. Amen? He won't just meet you anywhere. He'll meet you in a certain place. A provided place. Amen. So our task is to say, Lord, where should I be? Hallelujah. Similarly, we're not our own. Don't get self-righteous or upset or twisted around here this morning. It's the age that we're living in. Right? That's the influence that we feel when we get out there in the world. Well, nobody's going to tell me what to do. And yet, you know, why are people paying taxes? Right? Why do they pay their property taxes? Somebody's telling them what to do. Right? We do what we're told to do every day. It's just that when it comes to church, we want to be independent. We're not our own. You are bought with a price. You are property of the Messianic kingdom. You belong to him. And you have a gathering place, and you have a post of duty. And in case you didn't know it, your post of duty is your gathering place. And God will hold us accountable for our service at our post.
That's right.
Amen. So when there's special meetings somewhere, certainly you go on vacation, there's special meetings in another state and all that, we get that. But when there's special meetings around here and the church is not going to the special meeting, your post of duty is in the church.
That's right.
Let it get quiet.
That's true.
Come on, friends.
Right. Amen.
Imagine if you were a throne guard for an emperor and you decided to stay home and not tell anybody. Well, I guess you're not that important then, are you? Some people have an inflated view of their own value. And they serve their own needs first before the needs of the body. I'm going to be a pastor here this morning. And what they are saying when they do that is that, well, you know, I'm not really that important after all. If I can come and go as I please, then I guess I'm really not needed. Right? But I I refute that this morning. You are needed. What they fail to recognize is the importance of their God-given position and place in a body. Nobody can take your place. So God chose the tribes that made up each camp, and God chose their positions, and God chose the individuals of each tribe. Think about it, friends. God has a plan. And God has guards all around him. And God has a certain approach to his throne. Praise the Lord. Let me read from Revelation chapter 4 now. Tying into where we left on Wednesday night. He says, 4 is the number of earth. Did you know that? How many knows now, before we have to go into it, 4 is an earthly number? Sure. Like the 4 Hebrew, it's an earth. It's a number of earth of deliverance. Deliverance. Now, keep that in your mind, deliverance, because I'm going to strike it just a minute, real hard, see? Deliverance. Now, there were 3 Hebrew children in the fiery furnace, but the 4th one come, and it was deliverance. Lazarus was in the grave 3 days, but when the 4th one came, he was delivered. 4 is God's number of deliverance. A four-sided tabernacle. Why would it be a four-sided tabernacle? It's showing that no matter which side you approach from, it was the number of earthly deliverance. Amen. And you would find deliverance at the throne.
Amen.
Goes on to say, Israel in their journey, when they camped, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. So he's showing 3 tribes here, 3 tribes here, 3 tribes here, 3 tribes here, right? In a certain position. He says that's the way they encamped around the mercy seat. Now, all of you know that. You've watched. You've read the Old Testament. So, what kind of a king is this? What kind of a king? You know, why didn't God seek out the celebrity, so to speak, to surround his throne? The who's who and the what's what. And, right? I mean, he could choose anybody to guard his throne. Handpicked. But who does he choose? Everyday people. Isn't that wonderful? I don't think we would have made that choice, but this is his choice. This is his thinking. He's entrusting his life to the protection of those that are around the throne. He says, now on the east side, right here, I'll put it down so you'll be sure to get it. East, the east side was always Judah. The gate, this gate, Judah. And with Judah was the head of 3 tribes with their banner, 3 tribes with their banner, the banner of Judah. On the west side, down here, now you put it down, you can read it if you want to, in Exodus and so forth, was Ephraim. And he had 3 tribes with their banner. All right, Ephraim. And now on the south side was Reuben. And 3 tribes and their banners. And on the north side was Dan, with 3 tribes and 3 tribes and their banner. All right, he says. Then he goes on to say, now you watch. On the east side, he saw what kind of a face? Did you notice? It was a lion. L-I-O-N. That was the banner. That was the standard banner of Judah. Jesus come out of true, and he is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, just as we showed with the kingdoms of the Gentiles, there was a fleet-footed leopard during the Grecian Empire, showing that just how quickly this kingdom would be established, and how the world would be taken over, the swiftness of a jaguar, and you know each one of these images that are or symbols that are on each banner reflects a power that they're under, or an anointing that they're under. Are you with me? We're going to get into this in greater detail for a few services. So we're just introducing it right now. Each camp was under a particular banner. And there were other tribal banners that were present. You still saw under the tribe of Judah, you still saw the banners of the other two tribes that were joined together under that one banner. And each tribal banner had a symbol on it, and each had specific colors. And you didn't get to choose. It was already chosen for you. He goes on to say, the first beast was like a lion, Judah. The second beast was like a calf, that's the young ox. The third beast was the face of a man, and the fourth beast was a flying eagle. So he's showing us here in the Revelation chapter 4 series, we've got a prophet, an eagle, come in an eagle age, and he's showing us what was seen back there, and what was patterned there in the Old Testament. That's what's literally around the throne, and these symbols here match those symbols there, and now let me tell you what they represent. He says, just exactly the tribes of Israel camped around guarding this earthly guards of the right to the ark. Hallelujah. He says, don't you see it? Hallelujah. So, you know, just right off the top, it should get us excited just to recognize that if these banners are around the throne, and if these throne guards are around the throne, then he's here. Because they're not guarding an empty throne. Where the guards are, the king is. Hallelujah. So notice, there's four living creatures around the throne of God in Revelation chapter 4, and they were foreshadowed already in the Old Testament. And we need to recognize, friends, and this is very, very important for each and every one of us in making your calling and election sure. We need to recognize that before we came to the earth, we already had a representation before the throne of God that is much more than who we will ever be in the natural. Now, you did not pre-exist, and I'm not showing you that you pre-existed, but God actually set up in symbol form around a throne in heaven. You know, so much of the time, done in heaven is to foreshadow what's going to be on the earth, or what's done on the earth is to foreshadow what's in heaven. In this particular case, God actually foreshadowed it in heaven first, what would be done here on the earth, before it ever came into being. So that's why when we hear misrepresentations of the Word of God, we're not politically correct. And we can't be, because something raises up in us to defend that word. Why? Because it's speaking of what's down on the inside, and it's speaking of what you're doing here. So the first thing that comes to the human mind is, oh, well, you know, I better be careful about this, and I don't want to upset somebody, and, you know, I don't want to call somebody that's here illegally, I don't want to call them an illegal alien, I'm going to call them an undocumented visitor. Right? Excuse me for that analogy, but it's just ridiculous. Just call it what it is. That's not saying whether they should or shouldn't, but just call it what it is. Well, we didn't let that political correctness come into the church now, did we? Of course not. It's not a value statement, it's a fact. Well, hallelujah. There's something already down on the inside. We are all, each and every one of you, if you're born again in the kingdom of God, we are every single one of us guards to the throne. We'll take it up to the next levels later on, but all of us are guards. The 12 tribes were around the tabernacle. To get to the throne, you had to go through them. So if somebody from the kingdoms of the world, you know, let's say a Hittite or a Phoenician or an Egyptian or, you know, one of these other races of people, if they decided, you know, I've heard about the Ark of God, and I've heard about this great pillar of fire, and I've heard about this Jehovah that's supposedly tabernacled in the wilderness and amongst this particular group of people, I think I'll go check it out, you know. I think, you know, like going to a museum and paying your admission, I think I'll go and gaze and check it out and study it out. And, you know, maybe I'll put it in the thought, maybe in somebody's mind, is I'll put it to different tests and I'll see if I believe it or not, right? So if they wanted to do this in the Old Testament, what would they face? Well, first of all, it would depend on what their approach was or which side they approached from. But they would encounter these tribes that were on the outer edges first. And these guards or these tribes actually would try to trip you up and keep you from the throne if you didn't belong there. If you didn't have a right to be at that throne, they would try to keep you from that throne. Now in the New Testament, we have four Gospels that are patterned by these same four banners, and they are guarding the four approaches to the throne. Amen. Friends, God knew ahead of time that many millions upon millions would hear about Christianity, and they'd want to come and see with various motives. Amen. And so He set up a Matthew banner on one side, and a Mark banner on another side, and a Luke and a John on these other sides, as guards to the throne. And what would later take place would be a book of Acts, and these guards to the throne would be protecting that book of Acts, or the Acts of the Holy Ghost in the church. Because the Holy Ghost is what's on the throne. So Matthew mentions, you won't find it in the other four Gospels, Matthew mentions Father, Son, Holy Ghost. And he's a guard. And millions come to that entrance to try to find the Shekinah, to try to see the glory of God, and they stumble and fall right there with a Trinitarian idea. Matthew doesn't keep out the elect, however. Amen? They aren't stumbled by what he said, because they're able to say, okay, when he said Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that's the same thing that John said, right? The Lord your God's one God. Right? These are titles. So the elect wouldn't stumble there. But the Trinitarian wouldn't be able to go any further. He goes on to say, mercy seat. Nothing could come anywhere around it without crossing these tribes. Crossing what? The lion. Crossing the man. Intelligence of a man. Crossing the workhorse as an ox by crossing the eagle, the swiftest of it. See? The heaven, the earth, in between, all around, you see, they were guards. And above it was the pillar of fire. Brother, nothing touched that mercy seat without the approach. Do you realize you're part of the approach in this hour? Just as we spoke on Wednesday night about the horns that came forth from the Lamb's head, and those horns represent the church. There was an eye in each horn, so there was vision in each horn to show the church what was coming against the church, but the church was the horn to protect the life of the Lamb. You see, they were guards, and above it was a pillar of fire. Brother, nothing touched that mercy seat without the approach. These are king's guards. They're also mud daubers, farmers, horseshoers, or they don't call it that. They call them smiths, right? Taxi drivers. Students. Sorry, I'm not calling you a mud dauber. But I want you to see who the king chose as his guard. Now let me ask you this morning. What kind of a king would come and dwell among his people like this? What kind of a king would leave the praise of perfect angelic beings? And these angels never miss a chord. They don't need choir practice. You guys don't miss a chord either because you have choir practice. But what king would leave the presence and the praise of these holy angelic beings to come and listen to common people. Haints, totes, and terries, and yonder around the bend, and right? People talking about their everyday lives. What kind of a king would come and listen to the sound of a mechanic working on a motor, tuning it up? Or sit in a classroom where a lecture is going on? Or would sit and listen to the sound of a hammer driving nails into a roof? Or a baby crying in a nursery. What kind of a king would do that? Now, nothing could come to the throne without crossing those tribes. We haven't even got to the outer court, inner court, holiest, holy. We haven't even got there yet. We're talking about before you even step foot into the first court. So in our day, friends, what that means is that the Trinitarian will never see behind the veil as long as they're a Trinitarian, because Matthew will not allow them to approach. And they will take Matthew's word and say he's three gods. And they'll stumble and fall right there. You say, well, that doesn't seem fair. Friends, if you're a child of God, the truth will be revealed to you. So four guards guarding the throne, guarding the book of Acts, guarding the revealed word to the church ages. So people might see, think about this now. Everybody could see the pillar of fire as it ascended and descended. You could be a Hittite and see the, that didn't mean nothing. I saw the pillar of fire, I'm so spiritual. No, it just means you're near where the church is at. It just means you're in the vicinity of where the presence of the Lord is. Right? So anybody could see that. But they, not just anybody, could come into the presence of that glory in that secret place without the proper approach. Anybody could come around the camps that guarded the approach. And anybody could look upon the approach. Anybody can come to church. And we hope they do. And we want them to go as far as they can go. And each of the four Gospels are an approach to the throne. Now we're still laying a foundation. We'll pick up on it tonight and actually make some groundwork or make some progress here. But we're laying it out so that you can see the picture. I want to read quickly here from Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 4. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself. Now notice it doesn't say unfolding, it's enfolding. And a brightness was about it. And out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Sister Baker and I were traveling across Tucson yesterday evening around 5 o'clock, and I looked over to the west, and you know, there was, I don't think I've noticed this in other places, and you know, certainly there's a physical phenomena that causes it, but you'll just see, you know, like just a portion of a rainbow, just a snapshot of it, right? And you'll just see a couple of the colors that are in there. It was amber, and it was, you know, it was unmistakable, you know, big ball up there in the sky as you look towards the west. And I'm not making anything of it. We just saw that. I'm not going to say the Lord gave me a message and, you know, here's what it is. But the colors are significant. And they mean something. They represent something. So God chose colors to portray different attributes of Himself, which we won't get into this morning, but we will in the future. Each tribe had a tribal order. Each tribe had a tribal color. Each tribe had a symbol that represented the tribe, and each tribe had a birthstone. So the ephod of the high priest had all 12 colors. It had all 12 stones in four sections, just as they were laid out surrounding the tabernacle. And they would light up, according to what was being tested or tried or proven. It light up if it was the truth, if the Lord witnessed to it. He goes on to say here, watch this prophet here. 595 years before the coming of Christ, see how his vision compares with John's. A whirlwind come out of the north, a great cloud of fire unfolding itself, and brightness was about it. And out of the midst thereof was the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had a likeness of man. Notice the color of the Spirit of God, which was above the likeness of these four creatures, was amber. Amber is yellowish green. Now watch. Yellowish, green, amber. Oh, he's the same yesterday. He revealed himself to Ezekiel in the midst of Ezekiel's vision. The light that was coming above the four living creatures was yellowish green. When he come to John, he appeared in the emerald, which is also yellowish green. He comes now to the Revelator in yellowish green. He comes to us in yellowish green. The light. Walk in the light. He is in the light. Now, friends, there were people that were in Brother Branham's meetings that saw that light that don't follow the message. It doesn't change that he appeared in that light. But it just shows that that there's a difference between seeing him come down in our midst and you having fellowship with him. So this light appeared on the earth and also in a vision that a prophet had. And it identifies that the king and his guards are on the scene. Now, this takes nothing from him. But if his presence is here, then his guards are here too. Amen. And in this age, we're under an eagle anointing. And the flying eagle was the banner of one of the camps of the tabernacle. And the Gospel of John is under that banner. And the Gospel of John is a prophetic book. We are under an eagle anointing. We're a prophetic class of people. And we are guarding the approach to the throne. And there are those that are still trying to be under the anointing of a man, under the man age, where thinking and reasoning and probing and I think this and I think that. But that's the wrong age. That's the wrong anointing. The guard to the throne in this age is a prophetic anointing that's on a people. Amen. Amen? And it isn't one eagle, but it's the king's guards under an eagle anointing. Amen. So it's eaglets. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Let's just read this quickly and we'll pull over. He says, also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. So the very first thing that Ezekiel notices is the likeness of a man. He doesn't say the likeness of a tape machine. Not to belabor that, but that's the challenge that's coming in this hour. You know, that I'm supposed to take a quote that says, say what the tapes say, and replace it with something a man's telling me to do, which is to put a tape machine in the pulpit and push a button and play what the tape says. I am saying what the tape says. But I can't say it with a tape machine. It has to come through a living vessel. If you could show me anywhere in the pattern, anywhere in the Old Testament or the New Testament, where a tape machine represented a man, I'll put the tape machine there. But that's not God's instrument. We thank God for the tapes. Where would I be? I know where I'd be, in a state of confusion. As I was when I first was coming to this and people were telling me what they heard on the tape. And it didn't ring a bell. Then I went and listened to the tape. Nah, that ain't what he said. And that sure ain't what he meant by what he said either. Where would we be without the tape? But the tape doesn't represent the living. It doesn't replace the guards. Out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four creatures, And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. And everyone had four faces. And everyone had four wings. And their feet were straight feet. Now that actually, the translation is it's legs. So there wasn't, they didn't have a knee. It was just a straight leg. Their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. Now, each one of these things has it's a symbol. You know, there aren't literally guards around the throne that got calves' feet, and legs with no knees, and, right? And they don't have, you know, we have enough trouble with people that are two-faced. They're not four-faced. These are symbols. Their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. Mm. So that word, straight feet, it actually means legs. It kind of reminds me of a young girl that was a friend of, she was a daughter of a friend of my wife's from childhood that was part of an apostolic church, and this young girl was sharing a testimony with us of a missionary that came over from India, and he's giving a report, you know. And you know how we all will speak a little different English depending on where we learned, you know, whether it was the King's English or whether it was Down Under English or whatever, right? And so this guy was giving was sharing a testimony with the church, and he was talking about the poverty of the people and, you know, the needs that they had. And, you know, next thing is going to, you know, ask the people to help out with that however they can. And so he's talking about just how poor the people are. And he says, and they had no shoes on their legs. You know, we would say no shoes on their feet, but they had no shoes on their legs. And that struck this young girl as funny and kind of stuck with her. And of course, the way she told it, struck us as funny, you know. The soles of their feet were like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not. When they went every one straight forward. So this is showing that there was no turning, that there was no change of direction, that it was always forward. No change to it along the way. Once you're turned, you're done turning. And they're joined together one to another. Now actually their wings came together and formed like a canopy behind them. They had a few sets of wings, but one set formed a canopy behind them, and under that canopy is where the throne was at, where the presence was at. So where these four living creatures went, everywhere they went, and we find out later on that they also had wheels, because everywhere they went was where the mercy seat was at. It's where the presence of God was at, right? And so the wheels then represented the fact that it wasn't yet the permanent dwelling place or the final resting place of the presence of God. He's not always going to dwell on the mercy seat, for one thing, right? Because there's going to be a time when mercy's over, when all of that is fulfilled, right? Right now, His throne is in the hearts of His people, right? And we are the guards of that spiritual throne, but there will be a physical throne one day. And it'll be in a physical place, and it won't be moving. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another, and they turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox and on the left side, and they four had also the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward, and two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies, And they went, everyone straightforward, whither the Spirit was to go, they went, and they turned not when they went. It was always forward. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and the appearance of lamps. It went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. So they're guarding this presence, and the dwelling place of this presence was among them. Just as Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John built a framework, and then the acts of the Holy Ghost are a result of the framework of the four Gospels. So obviously there's too many details here for us to go through this morning. Neither did we intend to, but we're going to pick up on it. But what I want you to take from it this morning is that these creatures are spiritual symbols of the throne guards around the throne. And the power of God is represented in the faces that are around the throne. And the face that is being shown in this age is an eagle. And we're under an eagle anointing, and it's that eagle power that's protecting the throne. But it's not, this living creature doesn't just represent one person, but it represents a people. Each face represents an administration. And without spiritual understanding, these symbols are strange. There's no way we could get any kind of meaning or understanding without revelation from God.
Right.
And the beautiful part about it is that it ties together all the way through the Scripture like nothing could. And then there's also, the other thing that we want to notice here as we close, is that there's a diversity among them, but at the same time, there's a unity.
Right.
Now, Satan wants to make us all the same. Wants us all to dress the same, act the same, and tell us that we are all doing our own thing. You know, isn't it interesting? You go to downtown Tucson and you see somebody dressed all in black and their hair's dyed black and, you know, their faces are pasty white and, you know, they've got chrome studs and chrome bracelets and, you know, certain piercings in certain ways, and they'll tell you, and they sincerely believe it, I'm doing my own thing. I'm doing this because I want to be my own person, and this is my choice, and I'm an individual. And yet you can go to Philadelphia, downtown Philadelphia, or downtown San Francisco, or downtown Phoenix, and you can find somebody dressed exactly the same, dyed hair the same color, dressed the same, same jewelry, same color to their face, and they're also saying, I'm a free spirit. I'm doing my own thing. But they're not. Satan wants to make us all the same. But God has a diversity. Isn't that beautiful? And the diversity remains. He's not trying to make us all the same. You have a place. You have a position. Nobody can take your place or your position. But at the same time, there's a unity. Because they were all joined together with their wings, which is where the Shekinah would come down. It's not the forced unity of a man, but it's the unity of the faith. Praise His wonderful name. So man, of course, represents the intelligence and the ability to reason and the intellect and so forth. And as we said, this is on wheels because the mercy seat hasn't arrived in its permanent dwelling place yet. Their wings are joined together, making the place where the mercy seat is at. And the king is moving about, and the guards are surrounding him. And they are joined together, so the guards are joined together, and they are making a canopy with their wings. So they're all saying the same thing.
Amen.
They may have a different diversity of gifts, but they're all saying the same thing.
Amen.
And then the king comes and descends upon the wings and makes his abode among men. Oh, it's a beautiful, beautiful picture, friends. We're going to get into this in more detail. Let me close by reading a statement here from paragraph 270. He says, as for the likeness of the living creatures and their appearance, it was like burning coals of fire, and the light and like of the appearance of lamps, it went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth light. He says, that's God. From the fire that went light, not the cosmic light, but eternal light. And the living creatures ran and turned. He says, let's see. The living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. He says, now as I beheld the living creatures, behold one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. The appearance of the wheels, their work was like unto the color of beryl. They four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was, it was a wheel in the middle of a wheel. He says, what's the symbol here, Brother Branham? What is it? It means that these guards was God's ark. They were in a journey, rolling on wheels when Ezekiel saw them. But when John saw them, they had already come into their right position in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? So a prophet of God tells us John saw one thing, Ezekiel saw another. It's the same scene, but one is a Pope mobile, if you will. Excuse me for sounding so harsh like that, but you know, something that's moving around, and the other is a permanent dwelling place. It's the final state. He says the ark of God was on the earth, rolling on wheels as they took it from place to place, and it meant it was in travel, and they took it all the way up through the wilderness and all the way into the temple and so forth. But now it's received up because the church age is over, and it's received up into glory. See, it's stationary now in heaven with all the angels and things around it. And we find them after a while taking off their crowns, falling on their faces, giving glory to him. See, it was God's guards of the temple. But what I want you to take from this, if you stand here this morning, what I want you to take from this morning is that they didn't become guards of the ark once it was over and it was in the promised land and it was in the temple, but they became guards from the very beginning when they were called out under Moses' message. Amen. 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 And they began their journey back into the promised land. They're still going through justification. They've got sanctification to go through, right? But already they're guarding the presence of the king. Amen. You know that the king was present here before you got saved, don't you?
Amen.
You were a guard before you knew it.
Amen.
Maybe you had a little bit of church background and hadn't come into the full light just enough to convict you and convict your conscience. And maybe you argued over the Bible over a beer with somebody. Guarding. Because something in you was responding.
That's right.
Right? Not in a way that it would ultimately respond.
That's right.
But it was already there.
Amen.
And maybe when people made jokes and said things that seemed a little blasphemous to you, you know, you couldn't join in. Maybe you didn't stick up for it at the time, or maybe you did. Right? There was something down on the inside of you that was already resident. You are put here on this earth for a purpose. Amen? Nobody can take your place. Amen? And I don't care what you've been through, and I don't care what you've done. You can't go too far that God can't bring you back. You've got a place. You've got a position. You've got a part to play. And you are a guard to the presence of the King.
Amen.
You have within you this morning what the world is looking for. Amen. The world is wanting that life.
Yeah.
Amen. And you've been given keys.
That's right.
You can open and close.
Amen.
Lock and unlock.
Amen.
You can remit sin this morning.
Right.
You say, me? How can I remit sin? Somebody comes to you and said, what must I do? You say, repent. Be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of one God. Repent. Be baptized in that one name. The name above all names. Not titles. Repent in that one name. And for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promises to you. Your children. Your children's children. Even as many as our Lord God shall call. Amen. And if they say, well, you know, I'm not willing to get baptized that way, well, then that becomes a block.
Yeah.
They'll go no further. They will not come into His presence as much as you want them to.
Right.
You'll beg him. Oh, won't you please come? Won't you please come into his presence? Don't be afraid of him.
Yeah,
amen. Amen. Don't be afraid of him. He's not here to condemn you.
Right.
He's not here to beat you down.
Right.
You already were condemned.
Right.
He's come to lift you up.
Amen.
He's come to restore you.
Amen.
He's come. He's paid the price for you.
Amen.
He's come to wash you.
Right.
To cleanse you.
Amen.
To bring you into his presence.
Amen.
And nobody can take your place.
Right.
Well, I've done this, Brother Doug. I've done that. I don't care what you done.
Right. Right.
All I care about is what he did.
Amen.
And if you can receive that, then you'll do what you were placed here to do. But it requires faith. Sometimes we think we're being spiritual. Sometimes the devil tricks us. And we think we're being holy when we walk around in condemnation. When we continually whip ourselves. Well, I haven't whipped myself enough yet. You know, I did this wrong or that wrong. That's a Catholic doctrine. It's called self-conflagration. Big old fancy word for tearing yourself up. They make a cat of nine tails or whatever. They take something and just whip themselves.
Yeah.
Thinking that they're getting somewhere with God.
Uh-huh.
Amen. Wow. Get that whip out of your hand.
Amen.
He bore your stripes.
Amen.
The price has already been paid.
Amen.
There's nothing for you to pay this morning.
Amen.
Your part is to accept.
Amen.
And when you fully accept it, it takes faith.
Amen.
It takes faith to recognize he's already paid the price.
Amen.
He's paid the price for everything I did,
yeah.
Whatever I'm doing, and whatever I may do.
Yeah.
Amen.
Right.
And you receive that by faith.
Right.
And you become a guard.
Amen.
To that tree of life. And you're not a cherub that's trying to keep people from that tree. You're trying to bring them to that tree.
Right.
But they can only come a certain way.
Amen.
Amen. And your life this morning is testifying of what the right approach is.
Amen.
Your life is speaking.
Amen.
And ministering.
Amen.
Of what the right approach is. Your life is testifying to the world that the throne is here.
Amen.
That the Shekinah is here. That the life is here.
That's right.
Amen. Hallelujah. Nobody can take your place, friends. Don't let the devil talk you out of your place. Amen. But I've done this and I've done that. What's your point? Is the scripture based on, as long as you haven't done this. And even our prophet tried that one. He was on his way to hell. The only defense he could come up with, well, at least I never did commit adultery. Well, how's that working out for you? You're still going to hell.
Yeah. Yeah.
Then he cried out. He quit trying to defend himself. He said, God, if you'll save me. Because I know I'm headed for hell.
Amen.
I can see these ghoulish things and all these things going on. I know that I'm going to this place. But if you'll save me.
Amen.
Not I'll do this or that. If you'll save me, I'll serve you.
Amen.
I'll quit running from you. I'll take my position as a guard. I'll bring as many as I can to this throne. I'll preach your word. I'll testify of you. I'll live for you. I'll give myself to you. I will put myself in service to the King. Friends, we're all guards of the throne this morning. I don't care who you are. I don't care how far along you've been in the faith. I don't care what your natural position might be. We're all guards.
Amen.
We're all protecting that life. Because the life is on the throne, and the throne is here.
Amen.
Yes, there'll be a permanent place in the millennium, but we're not there yet. Right now, he's throned in the hearts of men. He's throned in a body that's here on the earth. And you're a protector. What an honor. What an honor. What a privilege. You know, that's when we sing, Who Am I, Lord? Why would you choose me? Well, he did, okay? Just accept it. He did.
Amen.
Don't try and be spiritual about it. Just accept it. Don't try and rate yourself on a scale. Just accept it. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And then become a faithful guard to that throne. Amen. Amen. If the musicians would come.
Amen.
You love them this morning, friends?
Amen.
Now, you thought I was going to talk about the fivefold ministry this morning. We will. But just as there was a hierarchy, just as there was tribes that were under a tribe, and then a tribe that was under a captain, under a banner, God has a hierarchy.
Amen.
But they're all the same.
Amen.
They're all from the same group, collection. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. Father, we come to you this morning and realizing, Lord, what an awesome God that you are. What a holy God that you are. What a righteous God that you are. Lord, you deserve the very best. You know no sin. You've never mistreated anyone. You never lied to anybody. You never stole. You never made a promise and then went back on it. You never tried to embarrass anybody. You never tried to rub somebody's nose in something. That's not your character. Lord God, we know that there's not a one of us that's deserving of your justice and your mercy and your love, your healing and your deliverance, and let alone to sit with you in a throne, be seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Father, we're so humbled when we recognize that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of the universe condescended, made himself of no reputation, came in the form of man, came to pay a price that we couldn't pay, to pay a debt that he didn't owe, and then to say to those that he bought and paid for, come up a little higher. Enter into the joys of the Lord. Enter into the things that I've prepared for you since before the foundation of the world. Father, you didn't do this as the world would like us to think, that it was some kind of a merit-based thing, that if we could just be good enough or spiritual enough or go to church long enough or go to the right church or have a certain pastor, that somehow we could be included in this. Father, we're just coming to the recognition that you've included us in this before we ever came to the earth. And because you did that, you came and paid the price for us. Because you did that, you're interceding on our behalf for the last 2,000 years to keep the wrath of God from smiting the earth with a curse. Because of that, you're doing a claiming work where you're going to take what you bought and paid for and what you interceded for, and then you're going to take to be with you. And Lord, as we saw on Wednesday night, the Lord Jesus has not sat in his own throne yet. That throne is yet to come in the millennium. But he will not sit in that throne until first he comes for his bride. And together, the bride and the bridegroom will be seated together in that throne, in that earthly kingdom, in a great honeymoon of the Lamb and the Lamb's wife. That great honeymoon called the millennium. Lord, we see that it's just the opposite of how the Gentile kings have operated. How the king comes to his pinnacle and splendor, generally speaking, right at the beginning. But you come to yours in the eyes of how we would look at it. You come to yours in the end. But Lord, we recognize you now as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Lord, we want you to be the Lord of all as we sing that song of the kingdoms of our heart. We want you to reign supreme in each of our hearts. Father, we want to be loyal guards of the throne. We want to recognize that our purpose and our place, in part, Lord, is to be a guard around that throne, is to protect that life, is to do everything we can to protect that word, to protect the approach. Father, we don't want to shirk from our duty. And we also, Lord, each and every one has a certain place or a certain position. And we want to not waste time, Lord, but we want to know, and I believe that sincerely, Lord, I believe that's the easiest thing for you to show us, because you want us to know even more than we want to know. But you want us to know what our position is, what our place is, so we can be about our Father's business. We can find ourselves in the prophecy, find ourselves in the volume of the book. And then, Lord, we want to be found faithful, doing your will for our lives. Each one of us, a diversity in the body, but a unity in the faith. Father, I pray that you be with each and every one. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here this morning under the sound of our voice, who the enemy has got under a cloud of condemnation, I pray this morning, Lord, that they would be loosed from that. I pray, Lord, that they would heed to the word where you said you're not the author of confusion, and that there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. You've washed it away. We know that it takes faith to believe that, Lord. We know that it's by faith that we accept that you've dealt with these things. It's not us being better in our own eyes or worthy in our own eyes, but it's recognizing what you've done for us. And then it's recognizing the position and place and the relationship that you want to have with us. You don't want us to come as beggars. You don't want us to come as servants. But you want us to come as children or as sons and daughters of God. You want us to come boldly before the throne as a child would come before their earthly father or mother. And Lord, as we heard in the meetings here this last week, you even tell us that if we want the Holy Ghost, to ask for it. And that you would give it. Ask and it shall be given to you. We're told to knock and it shall be opened. We're told to seek and we shall find. So we know that there's a part for us to do, Lord. But we know that the part that we do isn't what makes it happen in our lives, but it's what allows us to walk in what you have for us, Lord. Just pray that your blessings be upon each and every one this morning, Lord. That there not be one person under the sound of our voice that's under condemnation. Lord, if we've repented and we've been baptized in Christian baptism, who can lay any charge? If we've given ourselves to you and you've come to make your abode amongst us, who can lay a charge against us? What you call justified is justified. What you call is sanctified is sanctified. What you call glorified is glorified. It's not us, it's you, Lord. And it's us accepting what you've already stated on our behalf. Lord, we want to be loyal guards. We want to guard our conversation. We want to guard the places that we go, the relationships that we have. And Lord, knowing that we're not expected to be out of this world. We're in this world, but just not to be of this world. Lord, to not give in to the customs and not give in to the ideals and the things, the lusts of this world, the things that, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the things that entice the citizens of the kingdoms of this world, which we all were at one time by our first birth. But Lord, we want to live as true citizens to the kingdom of God, knowing, Lord, that as we pray, thy kingdom come, that's what we're actually praying for, Lord. We're praying for your kingdom to be set up on this earth just as it is in heaven, to be manifested in our lives just as it is in heaven. Grant it this morning, Lord. Bless each and everyone. Encourage each and everyone, Lord. Father, bless each and everyone is our prayer. Lord, whatever it is that we have need of, may we receive it this morning. If we haven't already received it through the preaching of the word, may we receive it now, Lord. May not one of us leave this building, Lord, with an unanswered a need this morning. For you're here to meet our needs. And we're here to serve you. Bless each and every one now, Lord. We thank you for this body of believers, Lord, made up from various kindreds and tongues and people, but all part of one body, a diversity amongst us, but a unity and a faith. Bless each and every one now, Lord, and we'll give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I surrender. I surrender. Yes, I surrender. Lord, I surrender my life. Give it all to you.